You have your Bibles open up to Mark chapter 8. Kids, thank you for worshiping with us. Next week, they will be back in the choir loft. Next week is family worship, so the kids will be leading us in worship, and it's going to be a big family worship Sunday. Very excited about those opportunities. You may be a guest with us, and you may be wondering, why do we preach the way that we do? Okay, so like last week, we were in Mark chapter 7, and then this week, we're in Mark chapter 8. All right, so we just kind of follow along with the word. And the reason why we do this, and I tell you this just to remind you, we believe that the best way to preach the Bible is the way that the Bible was given to us. All right, we believe that that's the best way that we should preach it. So we just follow along verse by verse, because this is what they used to do in the ancient church. And then whenever they kind of lost their way during the Reformation, Ulrich Zwingli, great name, by the way, he started doing this. It's called the Lectio Continua. He just started preaching verse by verse against assigned texts that were more short homilies. And the reason why is because Jesus tells us exactly why when he comes up against the devil. What does he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so I could come up here and we could be creative and we can do some creative series. And honestly, we do those, all right? So in January, we're going to do a topical series. And around Advent, we do a topical series. But we believe that every word of God, we want to preach the whole counsel of the word of God. So we just take it, break it down verse by verse. So that's why we're back in Mark chapter 8. And the way that we're going to do this one today, I have 30 verses to cover. I'm going to read a section, preach a little bit, read a section, preach a little bit, okay? I typically don't do it this way, but when I got a lot of ground to cover, it's the easiest way to do it, okay? So buckle down with me. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. If you're writing down a main point this morning, this is it. Spiritual blindness keeps us from recognizing who Jesus truly is. Spiritual blindness keeps us from recognizing who Jesus truly is. Follow along with me in Mark chapter 8. In those days when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion upon the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they had set them before the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, Jesus created the fillet of fish. I'm just kidding, I added that. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha, or Magdala. Your translation may say Magdala. So what's happening here again in this passage? You may be going, well, Pastor, didn't we just cover this a few weeks ago? What are we doing? Well, this is a different feeding to a different crowd. This is a different feeding to a different crowd. Previously, the crowd was primarily Jewish. This is primarily a Gentile crowd. We've been in Gentile territory. You remember how Jesus last week, he exercised the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and then he healed the man who was deaf and mute. He healed him by touching him. And now we're still in this great Gentile crowd. They're listening to him teach, and Jesus is drawn to them through his what? Compassion. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked to our kids about this during Sunday school, and Ms. Sandra did a great job describing compassion. Compassion is love that compels you to action. Compassion is love that compels you to action. You can love someone but not have compassion towards them. Think about a moment where, like, for example, whenever my wife adopted our first dog that has been around since we started dating, little Abby. She is a Chihuahua, and she's getting old, and she's ornery, but she's the old lady of the house. She runs the roost. And when we adopted Abby, we were at a great place that if you've never experienced before, Collinsville Trade Day. Anybody ever been to Collinsville Trade Day? All right, got a few. Okay, awesome. Corn dogs, they're delicious. It's a whole cultural experience if you've never been. And so typically when you go, you get a corn dog and you leave with a puppy. And so that's what we did with Abby. Our hearts were drawn to Abby. We felt compassion towards Abby, so we took Abby home with us, and Abby has been with us. In the same way, Jesus looks at this crowd and he says, listen, they've been with me now 3 days. We have no food. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. This is how we feel with family meetings, y'all. 2 weeks family meeting, we're having a taco bar. We feed you because we have compassion on you. We look at you and we go, man, they must be starving from a great afternoon, Sunday afternoon nap, and we want to feed them and get them back, right? That's what Jesus is doing. He's wanting to make sure that he takes care of these people, but he's also trying to show the disciples something. He's trying to show the disciples something. Look at the disciples respond in chapter 8, verse 4. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? What did Jesus just do like 2 chapters before this? What did he do? He fed 5,000. Huh. How many of you have to repeat yourself a lot in your life, in your work? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Jesus had to repeat himself a lot. Jesus is trying to show his disciples who he is, and he's trying to show them first through his compassion, but the disciples are still spiritually blind to who Jesus is. Now, Jesus, skipping ahead, he provides abundantly. They have leftover food, showing the fullness and sufficiency that only the bread of life himself can give. Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior, brothers and sisters. You don't need nothing more, nothing less. All that you need is found in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need. And so Jesus is leaving over, there's leftovers, showing them, I am sufficient for you. I am sufficient for you. So what we need to see about this is that Jesus' compassion isn't just emotional pity. This is actually divine provision. This is God himself in the flesh providing for his people. Now listen, we as Baptists, one thing that we affirm is the providence of God. And what the providence of God simply means is this: God is in control and he is making all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. We believe that God is a big God. And we believe that even in the midst when things surprise us, here's the thing, if your God gasps, we got a problem. God is never shocked, and he is always providing provision, taking care of his people, and he's also taking care of people who aren't his people. He's taking care of this Gentile crowd, showing them, listen, I will feed you, I will satisfy you, and here, physically, but ultimately what we need to see is that Christ satisfies us spiritually. Many of you may come in here today and you may be looking. You may be looking for something spiritually. You may be looking for a blessing. As one of our members tells me every week, I come seeking a blessing. And listen, here's the thing. You get that blessing in Jesus Christ. It's not from me. It's not from your friends here at church. It is through Jesus that you get those blessings through me and through your friends at church and through the welcoming environment that we have here. It is through Jesus alone because Jesus has satisfied our very spiritual hunger. But the problem is that when we're spiritually blind, which we are born that way, we often tend to not see Jesus' work in the ordinary. What do we tend to do with God? Everything's going well. Everything's going great. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's happy. Everybody's successful. Everybody's doing good. Well, who needs God? But then the moment that something crashes our lives, the moment that something goes awry in our little plan, in our little universe that we're God over, guess what happens? Oh, God, I need you. But you didn't see him over here already providing all of your needs when things were going so well. In fact, why do you think things were going so well? It wasn't you, it was the Lord. There's nothing that we can do. It is all him. It is all his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion towards sinners. We can grow so blind that we don't see Jesus' goodness in the ordinary, mundane things of life. Brothers, sisters, don't do that. See the compassion of Christ in your everyday life, how he provides for you, how he takes care of you, how he is compassionate towards you in the little things. Because it's in those little things that he prepares you for the big things. It's in those little things that he prepares you for the big things. Now look at verse 11. So the disciples, they're spiritually blind. They completely miss this again. They misunderstand the loaves again. And then come Jesus' best friends, the Pharisees. So Jesus has now crossed back from, you gotta follow, we're gonna have a good time with Jesus this morning, okay? We're traveling with Jesus. He crosses the river, or the river, LOL, that's where we are. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, not the Tennessee River, the Sea of Galilee, over to Jewish territory. So he's back in Jewish territory, and as soon as he gets there, the Pharisees come and begin to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left then and got in the boat and went back to the other side. So Jesus is making trips all over the place. He's going here, there, and everywhere. And so what happens is that he gets to the Pharisees, and the first things they do is they are arguing with him. They're arguing with him. They're seeking him to show a sign from heaven, but not out of belief, but for what? Testing. They're testing him. Their blindness is this. It is willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. They are willfully disobeying, willfully not listening, willfully unbelieving in the Savior that is there standing before them. In fact, if you think about all the things that Jesus has done, we're halfway through Mark now, so congratulations. As we get to the other half, this is going to be the last big fight that we see with the Pharisees until he gets to Jerusalem. And how many things has Jesus done at this point? Feeding, exercising demons, resurrecting people from the dead, no big deal. All those things, and you're still demanding a sign from heaven? You're still demanding a sign? The Pharisees are willfully unbelieving in Jesus. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now they have forgotten to bring bread. I love that. Okay, now we're back to the disciples. They just had leftovers, and they left their leftovers at the restaurant. Have you ever done that? Yeah, not a good feeling. You just paid a lot of money on a meal, especially in nowadays economy, and you leave the food behind. Not a good feeling. So they get on this boat, they have no food, and they only have one loaf with them. Now Jesus, being Jesus, sees this as an opportunity to give them a spiritual lesson. So they're on the boat, they're all hungry. Oh man, we got one loaf of bread. And Jesus says, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." What is he talking about? We're about to see. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not get it?" So first, I love Jesus. I love that verse in verse 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit. How many of y'all know somebody that makes you sigh deeply in your spirit when you see them coming? Yeah, a few of you are laughing and poking your husband. Don't do that. Now listen, what ends up happening is that sometimes we get so just groaned. We're like, oh. That's what Jesus does to the Pharisees. And he's like, look, y'all are like willfully unbelieving. And then the disciples, they're arguing about bread. They're like, well, we got no bread. I don't know what we're going to eat. We got one loaf of bread. And Jesus is like, hey, listen, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, what is leaven? Those of you who make sourdough, what is leaven? Any sourdough makers? I know we got some bread makers up in this church, okay? And that bread, listen, it is incredible. It somehow does not make your pastor fat. It has been blessed. It's so delicious though, okay? I'm sure if I ate it every day, I'd probably gain a little bit of weight. But what is leaven? Yeah, it's yeast. And what does yeast do to the dough? It makes the dough rise. And so what Jesus is saying, he's sitting there, they're over here arguing over this loaf of bread, and they're looking at this loaf of bread, and they're like, man, we only got one. Peter, who's going to eat this? John, do you want the end piece or the middle piece? And Jesus is like, hey, listen, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's trying to use this bread to teach a spiritual lesson. What he's trying to say to them is, listen to this, beware of the religious leaders that are just going through the motions that are willfully unbelieving in me, and beware of the worldly influence of worldly power. It will corrupt the bread. If you get bad leaven, guess what it does? Nothing. It does not do the job that it is supposed to do. It does not raise the bread. Or, check this out, it raises the bread and leaves it sour or leaves it disgusting to taste. Y'all, this is the temptation of the church. This is maybe your temptation today. That the leaven that you have is the leaven of the Pharisees. That's just this religious kind of going through the motions, going through the motions, going through the motions. But that doesn't save. Only Jesus Christ saves, amen? That is what we affirm. And if you're just going through the motions, guess what? You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And in all honesty, that's one of the scary things about this passage is that the disciples have been with him now for a while and they're still not getting it. They're still not getting it. And on the flip side, and what a timely time for our current moment. Don't be corrupted by worldly power. Listen, the church can be so tempted to give in to worldly power, to accomplish our means. We are not to go after worldly power because we have all the power that we need in Christ Jesus. And listen, I don't care if your guy is in the White House or not. One day that White House is going to not be there. One day that office is not going to be there. But there will be one throne still sitting, and that is the throne of Jesus Christ. We can be so tempted to use worldly power to influence people's decisions and to do these things that what ends up happening is you lose the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ and you end up believing in some American gospel that is nowhere near to the truth of the scriptures. And I'm saying that to my friends on the left, and I'm also saying that to my friends on the right. Hear me, please. Hear me. Y'all, listen. I know right now we have a Republican in the office. Okay? And look, in our church, in our day, we live in a very red part of the country. Okay? And that's fine. I don't really dabble into politics. But this is what I want to tell you is this. Just because they're Republican does not mean they are Christian. Did you look at the Republican platform this year on certain issues like abortion? Where now they're affirming abortion drugs and they're pushing abortion drugs through? And they got a little R behind their name? Should that not wake us up and say, hey, maybe these people aren't our friends? Maybe they're just using Jesus and co-opting the evangelical vote to get a rise? Oh, but no, my guy's in office. And so we overlook that. But then when the guy over here is in office, we love to pick apart and pick apart and pick apart and pick apart and pick apart. But listen, what's over here isn't good either. There's straight denial of the truth. They don't know what a man is. They don't know what a woman is. And so guess what? Welcome to Babylon, brothers and sisters, and Babylon will corrupt the church. That is what Jesus is warning against. Babylon will always corrupt the people of God. We need Daniels to stand up. We need the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand up and say, we will not be corrupted by the leaven of Herod. We trust in the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus alone is our King. We are citizens of heaven. But that's another sermon for another day. Let's keep going. The disciples are still fixated on this bread. They're hyper-fixated at this point. And as somebody with ADHD, I know exactly what this is like. We just look at, we're just stuck on this one thing. They're stuck on the bread. They're looking at the bread going, what do we do with this bread? And I love that Jesus is like, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you get it? Do you not understand? Do you not remember? You saw what I did. Do you not get it? And y'all, as a pastor, I relate to Jesus so much in this moment. And then I remind myself, I bet Jesus feels that way with me sometimes. Do you not get it? Do you not understand? We can sit here and preach the truth of Scripture over and over and over, and we can sit in Sunday school over and over and over, and we can do all these things over and over and over, but proximity to Jesus does not equal the presence of Jesus. Proximity to Jesus does not equal the presence of Jesus. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Just because you're close doesn't mean you get it. Just because you're close doesn't mean you know him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus literally says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then these guys, they start spouting off like, well, Jesus, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus says, even then, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I'm not calling you to question your salvation. You can be as sure as your salvation as Jesus Christ is alive and well today as he rose from the grave. That is a truth that you can cling to. But I will tell you this. There are people in our churches, in this church, and I have said this over and over and over. I feel like someone in this church is an act of rebellion, and they may not even realize they're an act of rebellion. They may think they got it. Just because you're close doesn't mean you get it. The disciples are showing this. They're literally following after Jesus. Their blindness isn't ignorance. Their blindness is a condition of the heart that is resisting the truth of God. Their ignorance is unbelief. They've seen it. They've tasted it. And they still will not believe. Brothers, sisters, may we have hearts that are softened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be pulled into the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod. May we be brought into the leaven that is of Christ Jesus. And from that, the loaves will rise and those loaves will be full of grace and truth. Look at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up, he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So the guy's not really seeing. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and he opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. He sent him to his home saying, do not even enter the village. So Jesus... And this is what's really interesting. You can go back to Mark. I believe it's Mark chapter 7. It's Mark chapter 6, actually. You can see Jesus do the same exact pattern. He feeds the 5,000, he gets on a boat, and then he heals someone. Okay, the same pattern happens here as he leaves Gentile territory. He goes to Bethsaida, which is actually in Jewish territory. He goes there, and the people know that he can heal, and they bring this blind man to him, and Jesus heals him. But this is what's interesting about this healing. It's different than all the other healings. This is a two-stage healing. It's kind of like when someone has a surgery and they have to go in twice. You know what I'm talking about? Have to go in and finish the surgery. Have to go in and finish what they started. This is the thing that Jesus is doing. He's using this miracle to show us something about what's happening with the people. How many of you know somebody that's legally blind? You know somebody? Maybe some of you. Okay, I do not have good vision. I have to wear contacts, and I have to wear contacts to drive. I can see without my contacts. I can see. But I remember playing baseball in middle school. My baseball coach used to say, hey, look for the red dot on top of the ball as the ball's rotating, and that's a curveball. And I had no idea what I didn't know what they were talking about. I kept looking at the ball. I couldn't see a red dot. And then all I know is that when a curveball was coming, I would turn my shoulder and then the ball would drop into the strike zone and go sit down, strike three. But then I got glasses. And I'll never forget, we were playing Coleman in middle school. And so we're down in Coleman at the high school and I'm sitting there and I have my little wiry glasses on. I didn't have the cool sport glasses like they wear nowadays. And so I have my little wiry glasses on and this kid threw a curveball. And y'all, I saw the dot. And like, I didn't buckle. I saw it and I just watched it. And I looked back at my dad and I said, Dad, I saw that was a curveball. And he said, yeah, you didn't swing. Why didn't you swing? He's throwing like low 80s in middle school. Why didn't you swing? I'm like, I was just amazed. I saw the dot. I saw the dot. I saw it. There it was. Y'all, that is what happens with our spiritual growth, is that some of us, the light bulb comes on, ding, I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. But some of us, you're walking around right now and everything's blurry, and those of you who have glasses, you know what I'm talking about, that first moment you saw what a leaf looked like in a tree, like the craziest thing ever, you're like, whoa, that's what they look like. Never knew that. I just thought they were green blobs until I picked one up. No, Jesus is showing us something with this healing, that he is progressively revealing himself. And he's showing us, the disciples, that they're going to gradually see who Jesus is. And y'all, that may be some of you. But here's the thing. Walking around with blurry vision, you're still blind. You may kind of get it, but you still need Jesus to continue to heal you and to make the scales fall from your eyes and clarify your vision fully. Because the disciples, they're not getting it. The Pharisees, they're not getting it. The crowds are just using Jesus right now as just kind of super magic healing guy that heals their friends. But this is the thing. Jesus did not just come to heal physically. He came to heal you of the worst illness that you have, and that's spiritual death through sin. Jesus came to save your very soul and to save you from the cancer that is within you, and that cancer is sin. Sin gradually kills. Gradually kills. Slowly, methodically, over and over and over. The more we go back to it, the more it hardens our hearts. But Jesus progressively reveals himself. And in this text, he's actually going to reveal himself, and we're going to see what Peter gets. This is the thing, though. I want you to grasp this. Spiritual maturity is most of the time a process, not a moment. The majority of your spiritual life is going to be spent in the crock pot. Simmering, am I even, like, asking questions like, do I even know the Lord? Like what is going on in my life? Just simmering. Now, I call these moments, and these happen, I see them pretty good bit, spiritual microwave seasons. Where like it's like the Lord takes the meat out of the crock pot, throws it in the microwave, hits that 30-second button, and pulls it out, and you get a little bit more cooked quicker. And you're growing fast, and things are happening real fast. And I see this happen a lot. But the majority of your life is not spent in the microwave. It is spent slow, simmering, more revealing. And this is what I want all of us to see, though, is that always progressing. There may be moments of stepping back. There may be moments of falling short. But we should always be moving to the Lord. For now, we look into a mirror dimly. But one day, we will see clearly. I want you to see spiritual growth is a process. Here, the disciples are about to get it, but they're only going to get it partially, okay? Look at verses 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist." Others said, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, this is the most important question that you can answer about Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" But who do you say that I am? And this is what Peter says. "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, there's a messianic secret again. We talked about the messianic secret of Mark over and over. Jesus is like, "Hey, don't go tell people. Hey, don't go do that. Don't go into the village." But what do people do? "Man, you won't believe this Jesus guy. He spit on his hand and touched my eyes and I could see. Craziest thing ever." You know what I'm talking about? That happens over and over. But right here, he's asking, who are people saying? And people recognize, this is the thing you need to point out. They recognize that Jesus is a prophet. They recognize that after 400 years of silence since the last prophet, there's a prophet in their midst. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's some other prophet. But the most important thing is what Jesus says. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, "You are the Christ." He is identifying him with the one whom the prophets spoke about, who will come, who will establish his rule, who will be this Messiah, the Savior of the world. 5 points to Peter, you get a gold star. But actually, we're going to see this next week. He still misses it. He still misses it. Listen to me. He's seeing Jesus as the Messiah, but we're going to see the Messiah whom he thinks he's supposed to be. The Messiah of Peter, not the Messiah of the scriptures. I'm not trying to spoil next week. But true sight of Jesus culminates in the right confession of who Jesus is, but it must be informed by what Jesus came to do. Jesus did come to be a political ruler. Jesus did come to reign over the world. Jesus did come to do these things, but he did not do it in the way the world sees it. No, he did it by the cross. It's through the cross that Jesus came to save us. That's what blows Peter's mind. Here in the next passage, Jesus is going to be like, "Hey, now that you get that I'm the Christ, after 8 chapters, you get it, you're finally understanding it. Let me teach you a little bit deeper." And Peter tries to correct Jesus. "No, that's not right. Are you kidding me?" Right confession must be rooted in the cross. Must be rooted in the cross. Seeing Jesus means not just embracing his power that he can provide us, but his path of taking up your cross daily and following after him. It's not just about his power and his healing. It's about the life that he's called you to. And so listen, there may be somebody underneath the sound of my voice in the roof, underneath this roof, and they may not even be in here right now. They may be over in the kids' building. I don't know. I want you to hear me though. Merely being close to Jesus and realizing that he can heal you and that he can get you out of hell is not enough to save you. Living for Jesus is what saves you. Don't harden your heart. Jesus came to save our very souls. Do not harden your heart against that truth. Do not harden your heart against the life that he's calling you to. Because you can go through life and you can still miss Jesus. That's why this sermon is titled "The Unseen Christ." They keep missing him, missing him, missing him. And then when it thinks they're about to get him, we miss him again. Brothers, sisters, true discipleship, true Christianity begins with a surrendered life that lays down before Jesus Christ and says, "I'm done. You are the Lord of my life and I'm done." But you can only see as far as you're willing to see. And it takes his work to make your vision 20/20 when it comes to faith. So all these miracles that he did, he healed a man, fed thousands. The moment that a human heart finally sees Jesus as he truly is, that's the greatest miracle of all. That when that woman that has been walking waywardly, when she sees Jesus as who he truly is, she lays down her life. That's the greatest miracle that happens in churches all around the world. When that man that you know that has been just so close to Jesus, he's grown up in church his entire life, but then that moment he goes, wait a minute, I never knew that Jesus. The Jesus I believed in was the Jesus of America or the Jesus of fill in the blank, not the Jesus of the Bible. I want to trust in that Jesus. That's the greatest miracle that we see. So I want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes as we move into a time of response. As DK comes. We do this time of response every week. And it is for you to respond, to have a time to respond to what has happened here today. It may be something that happened in Sunday school. It may have been a song. It may have been a friend. It may have been the word. Whatever it may be, this is your time to respond. And I just want to just ask these three questions as you just, in a moment of prayer, I want you to receive these questions in a moment of prayer. And then I'm going to pray. And then we are going to sing together and then be dismissed. First question is this: where have you been spiritually blind to the compassion of Christ in your life? Where have you been spiritually blind to Christ's compassion in your life? Number two, what leaven has been clouding your view of Jesus? Maybe it's worldly power. Maybe it's just religiosity. Maybe it's some good gift that's become a God gift. Maybe you've created an idol of something in your life, someone in your life. Maybe you need to repent of that. And number three, do you truly see Jesus as he really is? Have you confessed Jesus as Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Is your sight partial, or have you seen Jesus for who he is? I really want to emphasize that last one. And I don't know why I still feel this way, but maybe someone today is, they need to make their faith public. And last week we celebrated an 81-year-old woman rededicating her life to the Lord. And the Lord is doing a beautiful work here. Our youngest member that joined last week was 21 and our oldest was 81. And what a beautiful, beautiful story that is that's being painted here at Wilbert Avenue. But the thing is that we're not just here to grow the kingdom by membership. We're here to see people come from death to life. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day that you say, you know what? I'm going to get over myself. I'm going to make it public. I've been battling this for a year now. I'm going to make it public. I'm talking to you wherever you are. Do not harden your heart in rebellion. Give your life to Jesus. Surrender to him and confess him that he is the Christ, the suffering Savior that Peter's going to miss. See Jesus for who he is. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Savior. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit. God, may your Spirit go out and do work today. May your Spirit go out among us, for when your word is proclaimed, we know it does not return void. God, it is through the preaching of God's word that people are converted. It is through preaching of God's word that you choose to bring us from death to life. And God, may we rightly continue to preach God's word. God, help us to not harden our hearts. Help us to see Jesus for who he really is. Help us to confess him as Christ, the Savior, the Lord of the universe, the one who died for our very souls. Give boldness to the one who needs to repent of their sins. Give them courage to stand up and say it. God, give them that gift. And I pray this all in Jesus' name.